Turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9 is our scripture reading this morning. Daniel chapter 9, and we will read from verse 1 to verse 19. Listen now to the word of the Lord. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy for your own sake, O Lord. Make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. This is God's word. Now, of late, I've been a bit discouraged when I consider the situation in our country. I've been talking to different people, also my church, and when you look at the situation in the country, there are many reasons to be discouraged. The politicians, well, they're politicians, right? And they are not making us any happier by squandering money and lying. And when you look at ESKOM is, well, what, something's wrong there. Everyone's pointing fingers at everyone, but something's wrong. We know that something's wrong. When you look at the state of business, there's a lot of corruption, and we can point fingers at everyone. I'm not here to point fingers at anyone. But there's challenges, there are problems, corruption, crime, brokenness, mismanagement, xenophobia. You look at the hospital system, the medical system. There's a lot of challenges. And these are causes for discouragement when we're really honest with ourselves. Is it getting better or is it getting worse? And those who are in the know say, well, we haven't reached the bottom yet. And some are saying it's going to be like Zimbabwe. Some are saying it's not going to be that bad. There's all this speculation, right? There's many reasons for discouragement when we consider the state of our world today, and particularly our country. But when we look even more closely, not at the economic system or the political system, or at some of the society and the social systems around us, but when we look at the church, then what is the assessment? 80-some% of the people say they're Christians. I don't see 80% acting like Christians, though. In fact, I have my own sins to deal with, right? And when you look at the church, there's false teaching. There are false prophets. The church in former years was captured by political ideologies. The church in present years is captured by political ideologies and used as a pulpit to promote politicians' agendas. There's a lot of false teaching, too, and brokenness, immorality, even among its leaders. I was at a conference, as you know, last week of theologians, and it was disgusting. It was shocking how bad the teaching of so-called Christians actually is. It's one thing to blame the prophets of prosperity and false prophets of doom, but the very people who are training the next generation, supposedly, don't know their left hand from their right when it comes to God's word. This is shocking. This is dismal. This is pathetic. The state of the church today, in some ways, is worse than the state of society. Where is the church to speak against the brokenness of society? Where is the voice of the church to stand for what is right and true and good, according to God's word? Society may be in a bad state, and certainly we can get discouraged about it when we see these things, but the church is in a much worse state, morally bankrupt. And so where do we turn? We don't turn to politicians, we don't turn to business, we don't turn to other social leaders, because we won't find the answer there. I don't know the answer. If I were in charge, what would I do? I have no idea. It's so confusing, so complex, we don't have an answer, do we? But I know this, the gospel heals hearts. The gospel forgives sinners. God's word and the truth and the promises of Jesus Christ offer hope. And that's where Daniel turned. In this chapter that we read together, that's where Daniel turned when he was also contemplating the sorry state of his nation and of the people of God in his day. Daniel turned to the word of the Lord, to God himself in prayer. And I think we can learn from that. Chapter 9 of Daniel, you know, we are going to celebrate, some of our churches will celebrate Reformation Day coming, where we recognize how God has worked in time past, bringing great revivals in very dire, desperate situations. God himself has taken action and worked with great power. And we celebrate that. Actually, many churches celebrate Reformation Day when we commemorate what God has done in the past. And I think it's appropriate that at this time we reflect on what God has done in the past. And particularly we look at Daniel and how he not only reflected on the challenges of his circumstance, but on the God who gave hope in those circumstances. So I want to look with you at this chapter, chapter 9 of Daniel, particularly verses 17 through 19. Let me just read verses 17 and 19 right now. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant, says Daniel, and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. And verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. This is God's word to us this morning. Daniel's plea for mercy. Now, we know the book of Daniel has two parts. The first six chapters, that's what we read with our children. They're easy to follow, right? The story of Daniel's history, chapters 1 through 6, beautiful story there, encouraging. And then chapters 7 through 12 is prophecy of what was going to be fulfilled, much of which has already been fulfilled, not all of it. And so that's much more complex and difficult to exegete. And this chapter 9 comes in the second half, about halfway through the second half. Historically, though, in time, it came somewhere either just before or just after chapter 6 in the life of Daniel. Just before or just after chapter 6, when Daniel was in the lion's den. That's when this takes place historically. And Daniel is praying. In the first part of this chapter, verses 1 through 19, we see Daniel's prayer and the circumstances surrounding it. And then in chapter 9, verses 20 to 27, we see God's answer, at least initial answer to Daniel's prayer. And so the second part of the chapter is really a prediction of Christ coming, if you read it closely. And the first part is a prayer for deliverance, a pattern prayer, really, for God's mercy. Now, Daniel, we know, was a politician, a leader in Babylon. This is already toward the end of the chapter 6 time period, so toward the end of Daniel's life. And it's during the reign of Darius, however you say that, the commander king who took control of Babylon after the earlier regime and before Cyrus came to power. So it was probably a commander king who took the position of authority until Cyrus then took over. A time of political change and turmoil. And, you know, Daniel was the third ruler of the kingdom, and he was made the second ruler in the kingdom. And it was a time when political powers were shifting and changing. And we even see in Daniel's prophecy the beast and the different animals and such. Time of turmoil in the nation, among the nations. And then also among the people of God. What do we see there, the history of the people of God? Well, it's not so pretty, is it? This is a low time for the church, the people of God. A time of spiritual lows. They had been taken into exile. And as Daniel confesses, it was because of their own sin. They and their kings had rebelled against the word of the Lord. And so Daniel confesses this. Verses 5 and 6. We have sinned and we have done and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, etc. All this evil has come upon us. So it was a low time in the state of the spiritual state of God's people. And so Daniel confesses these sins: rebellion against the Lord's law, rejection of the Lord's prophets, the word of the Lord that came to the prophets. They rejected it. And a refusal to repent. Repeatedly the prophets came, and repeatedly the people refused to repent at the preaching of God's word there in the Old Testament. And so it was a very spiritually low time for God's people. Daniel confesses this to God in prayer. The desolations that were the result of these sins. God's sanctuary was destroyed. The city of God was in desolation, Jerusalem. God's people are a reproach to all around them, verse 16. They become a byword. It was something to be mocked. And even that, we see that today, don't we? The church is something to be mocked into the world today. Maybe not so much in in areas where there's still some vestige of Christianity, but certainly in the Western world, the church is seen as a thing to be mocked. Ha ha, we tell jokes about God, and we see God talking in these comic strips with people, halos, and people mock the church. Certainly in Scotland it's happening. Certainly in the West it's happening. It's a byword among the nations. And Daniel recognizes this low state. This low state. He doesn't complain, and he takes his discouragement, these problems, and it motivates him to prayer. And we see here Daniel's confession of sin, don't we? A very personal confession of sin. Look what he says. We have sinned. We have sinned, says Daniel. Now, just time out here. Who is Daniel? Remember, he's the political leader now toward the end of his life, 70 years later almost. And he was seen as quite a figure of integrity among the politicians. He was taken into exile, still a boy, so you can't say the sins of Jerusalem were his, because he was only a boy when he was taken into exile, taken into slavery. And he lived a godly, sinless life there in Babylon. Even among those who were his political opponents, he was recognized as having done nothing wrong. And certainly in the rest of Scripture, in his day, the religious community recognized his integrity. We see that in the prophet Ezekiel. He was held up as an example of moral integrity, Daniel was. This is the Daniel who now prays. We have sinned. We have sinned. Is it fair to say Daniel was guilty of the sins that he confesses? Well, Daniel knew his own heart, I'm sure. And when we know our own hearts, even we who are leaders know our own hearts, we need to pray with a we, don't we, when we confess sin. It's one thing to say, the sin out there, the sin of our politicians, the sin of our leaders, the sin of, I don't know, ESCOM. It's easy to point fingers, isn't it? But Daniel says, we have sinned, because Daniel knew his own heart. And we, who know our hearts, start with the we, don't we? We have sinned. There is much sin out there, but when we're honest, we confess the sin in here. Daniel knew his own heart, and his specific sins even, and so he confesses with a we. Andrew Murray says, pride must die in you, or nothing of heaven can live in you. Isn't that great? That's a great quote. Pride must die in you, or else nothing of heaven can live in you. We're often too proud to say, we have sinned. It's easier to point the finger at others, isn't it? But Daniel confesses his favorite sins too, perhaps, self-righteousness, materialism, lust, greed, selfishness. These sins that seek to get us down. And consider Daniel's posture in prayer here in this chapter. When we talk about posture, we talk about how we stand or how we sit, perhaps. But more, we can talk about the mental posture, the attitude in which he prayed, or our condition in God's sight, our present condition, our spiritual posture. Daniel lived with a view of a holy, sovereign God, didn't he? That wasn't a common way of considering things in his day. It was a very secular culture, very pluralistic. There are many gods to be worshipped. But Daniel lived with a view of God, Yahweh, who is holy. O Lord, the great and dreadful, the awesome God. His prayer is a posture of reverent humility before this sovereign God. And Daniel lived with a proper view of himself as well. A vulnerable sinner. Daniel, the great man, the lofty politician, the godly politician. And yet it's a posture of repentance, a posture of confession. We have sinned. So here is Daniel, a sinner, a humble sinner before sovereign, holy God. What is your posture before God this morning as we come to God for worship? Maybe it's a posture of indifference. I don't care, really. I'm here because, well, if I'm not here, you know, it looks bad if I don't go to worship, but I really don't care. Indifference. Or maybe it's a defiant posture. I won't listen to this God. Well, you won't say that, but there's active rebellion there, right? Defiance. Or maybe it's the demanding posture. Sometimes we come to God with a demanding posture. Until God does this for me, I won't worship Him as the sovereign God who can do anything He wants to do in my life. We come with a demanding posture, don't we? There's no place for that, really, in true religion. There's no place for demands or defiance or indifference. There's only place for humility. We have sinned. I have sinned. Not the other party. No, I have sinned. Daniel is vulnerable here. He knew his own heart. He was submissive. He knew God's righteous demands. And he's hopeful too. And I want to spend a bit more time on that now. There's an expectant hope in Daniel's prayer, I think, that comes out in his words. On what basis, upon what grounds does Daniel make this request? Because the situation of Daniel's prayer was pretty hopeless. Daniel's an older man now, and he's one of a few people of God. The rest are scattered among the nations. 10 lost tribes had been lost, basically. And the few that remained were in exile or certainly syncretistically worshiping other gods. Daniel didn't have much to hope on when it goes to the people of his nation or to the state of his religion, the church of his day. The city of God was in ruins, society full of idol worshipers. And perhaps you've been tempted to lose hope as well. Hope in your present circumstance, your own personal circumstance, or even when we look at the situation around us. The situation in South Africa here, is it getting worse? Is it getting worse? Well, it doesn't seem good. And how can we celebrate, really, when the very celebrations, our rights or our pleasures or our, you know, prosperity is based on false dreams? But Daniel turns away from these things in his prayer. That's not where his hope is based. That's not the grounds of his hope or his prayer. No, there's a certain confidence that Daniel has in this prayer here, but it's not based on these things. He turns away from these false senses of security. Maybe it's our health that we are trusting. I hope my health stays good. Or maybe it's the medical system. I hope those in the medical profession can help nurse right now in a bad state where she is in hospital. I hope my alarm system will protect me from those who would harm me. You know, I hope that I have enough money in the bank to get me through, you know, through January, through this tough time financially. But Daniel looks away from these things. His hope is found elsewhere. Let me give you three grounds for Daniel's confidence that we see in these verses. Three grounds for his confidence. Number one, expectant hope in God's compassion. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Now here's a secret of Daniel's prayer. Because of your great mercy. There's the grounds upon which Daniel prays. Mercy. Compassion is the same word here. It's the idea of a father who shows love to his children. Now, I know not all fathers are like that, but when they're living according to God's word and when they're filled with the love of Christ, then fathers have a compassion for their children, don't they? I can't help it. I do. It's just there. And you see, God uses that as an illustration in the Old Testament. I'm thinking of Psalm 103. As a father has pity on his child who is suffering, so the Lord has compassion. He shows mercy to his people. The tender mercies of our loving Father God that we know through Christ Jesus. This is the basis upon which Daniel makes his prayer, the grounds of his request, the unchanging, tender mercies of Almighty God. So the reason or the basis upon which he prays is God's compassion. And there's also an expectant hope in the name of God and for the Lord's glory. Look at verse 19 again. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God. And verse 17. Therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. For your own sake, O Lord. For your own sake. You see, this is the power of Daniel's prayer, isn't it? He says, don't listen to me because of me. Don't even look at the bad circumstances and let the bad circumstances motivate you to prayer, to answer. Often we're motivated to prayer because the circumstances are bad, right? And when it gets really dire, then we pray harder. And then it's time for a day of fasting. But Daniel says, no, not the circumstances, for your own sake. Look at yourself, O Lord. Daniel's hope is in this God, for your own sake. O Lord, make your face shine upon this sanctuary. See, our hope must be in God. It must be grounded there. It must be attached there. Our hope in what God has done and what he will do. Now, Daniel looked forward to see Christ. Christ was still coming. In fact, the end of the chapter, we see how God answers, at least in part, answers this prayer by speaking of how Christ is going to come. And we know Christ has now come. And that in Christ, the tender mercies, the compassion of God is shown to us who don't deserve it. And we know that in Christ, our sins are paid for and forgiven. And that we can be acceptable in God's sight. In Christ, the promises of God are yes and amen. All things that he has promised in Christ are given to us because of what Christ has accomplished. And the glory of God is revealed. So why does God hear and answer prayer? Because we pray hard. Because we fast. Because the situation is desperate. Because we somehow leverage God or manipulate God through certain activities or posture or words. Daniel's hope is in Christ, in God. For your own sake, your own name's sake, Daniel says, answer this prayer. So Daniel pleads God's tender mercies, his compassion. God pleads upon his own name's sake, God made known to us in Christ. And there is also expectant hope that we see in this chapter on the basis of God's word, God's promises. Now just, I want to step back and take this in. It's going to take a minute to develop this. But think about this chapter. What's happening? Daniel's praying. But the first part of the chapter explains why Daniel's praying, or rather the occasion upon which Daniel's praying. What was Daniel doing? Well, Daniel, the one who interprets dreams and tells visions, Daniel, the one who receives great prophecies from the Lord, Daniel, even who received an angelic messenger, Daniel was reading his Bible. I want you to understand the significance of this. In the beginning part of the chapter, it says, Daniel, the great politician who lives with integrity and known throughout the Babylonian Empire as the second in command, Daniel was busy reading the Bible. He was reading Moses because he quotes from Moses, the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books. And he was reading the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet, who had prophesied a little less than 70 years earlier. And interesting enough, he recognizes Jeremiah's prophet as the word of the Lord. That's another discussion altogether, but very important. And Daniel here was reading the Bible. He didn't get distracted by the fact that he had the ability, the gift of interpreting dreams and prophecies. He wasn't studying angelology or demonology. It sounds a little silly to think about it, right? Daniel was reading Jeremiah. And Jeremiah said, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. You see, Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11 and 12 says that the whole land is going to be desolate, and the nation shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years, and it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, I will punish the king of Babylon. And that nation, saith the Lord. Daniel is reading God's word in the prophet Jeremiah. And he said, hey, 70 years are now accomplished. There's a promise here that needs to be fulfilled. That's what Daniel said. And it gave him hope. There's a promise in God's word that needs to be fulfilled. And Daniel placed his hope upon the truth of God's word. And he believed. He wasn't trusting in dreams and visions or in angels or other things. He trusted the promise of God's word. And in fact, he even says this. He quotes the book of Moses now from the Kings and Chronicles, but also the books of Moses. He actually quotes both. He's reading both. And he says, just as the promises of curse and destruction came upon the city and were fulfilled, so God's word is true. And therefore, because he promised that there would be blessings coming upon his people, I can believe God's word. You see what Daniel's doing here? Daniel trusts the promise of God's word. God's word gave Daniel spiritual balance in this very troubled time. And there's a lesson in this for us, isn't there? Not dreams and visions, not tongues and miracles, not angels and demons and any other distraction, not false prophecies and false teachings like prosperity or these so-called theologians who talk about decolonialization and all this rot. Not hope in some political messiah or some economic messiah who's going to deliver us from our hardships. God's word has promises for us, rich promises, answered promises in Christ, full and free promises for sinners like us. You see, Daniel prays on the basis of three things we've looked at. On the compassion of God for sinners, on the glory of God's name in Christ, and on the promises of the Bible that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. We have hope. We have more hope than the world knows because of these three things. Society may look bad. Economy may be tanking. Politicians may be arguing hopelessly. Immorality increasing. Brokenness, crime, racism may be on the rise. But we have hope in God and His Word. And that's what Daniel prayed for. He had confidence, in fact. Do you have this confidence in your life? Are you wrestling with God in prayer in this way? Like that song, "Take It to the Lord in Prayer." Have we trials or temptations? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Wrestling with God. Not looking at self or... No, looking to Christ, the one in whom God displays mercy. Struggling, perhaps. Lacking this confidence and yet pressing on. We are more than conquerors, as was read earlier. More than conquerors in Christ who loves us. The God of great mercy is ready to hear and to forgive and to restore. You know, the hopelessness of the present situation is what God often uses to redirect our hope and place it in Christ alone. We who have experienced this know it to be true, don't we, in our own lives. The hopelessness of the present circumstance is often used by God to refocus us on the only hope that really matters, the only hope that is certain and sure. Christ Jesus. So, let God redirect your gaze. today. Stop looking at the circumstances. Stop looking at the brokenness in life, the hurts and the pains. Stop looking at the disappointments and others who have disappointed you and the regrets. Oh, I wish it were different. I wish I hadn't done that. And the despair, if only perhaps it could have been somehow different. Turn away from these things. They'll only lead to more hopelessness, eh? It's a pit. You'll never get out of it. But look to Christ. The hopelessness of our situation makes the beauty and the hope of Christ all the more glorious. And so what if the economy is tanking? So what if the politicians are selflessly arguing about whatever? Our God is in control. Christ is on the throne. He's coming again. And there's glorious promises for the people of God in His Word. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Though the fig tree doesn't blossom, though there's no cattle in the stall. You know the promise from Habakkuk there. Habakkuk's situation was hopeless too, right? That's what Daniel does. And he holds on to this promise and these truths with both hands. And he prays to God. He prays to God, not with self-confidence, but with Christ's confidence. Not with false assurance, but with true assurance. This is what true assurance is all about, isn't it? Assurance in Christ. Now we're ready to look at Daniel's prayer, the content of his prayer, because it's a good prayer for us, I think, in this day. You see, Daniel's prayer... Well, let me say it this way. True prayer is an ongoing activity of faith and repentance. True prayer is an ongoing activity of faith and repentance. Confessing our own sinfulness, confessing our own brokenness, but trusting in the God of all hope, the God of all comfort. Prayer is not a list of what we want God to do for us. Well, my prayers sometimes are. Let me put it that way. My prayers can be a list. God, this is the list of things I need. And I need it by tomorrow, please, or at least the next day. Right? Prayer becomes this list of what we want God to do for us. We want to make this situation different. And we have the perfect idea of what the situation is supposed to look like. And God, it's this way, please, and tomorrow would be fine. No, prayer is not a list of what we want God to do. Prayer is a spiritual exercise. Spiritual exercise. Exercise gets us in the right posture, doesn't it? It gets us in the right state. Exercise. And prayer is a spiritual exercise that puts us in the right healthy state. And so maybe God is taking things away from you because you're not in the right state. And He is blessing you with hardship so that you will pray. I know that's all upside down according to the world's thinkings, but that's how God often works. Have you exercised lately, spiritually? Do you have an exercise program, a spiritual exercise program? And yet, Daniel does get around to saying something to God eventually, asking from God. He has this long prayer, beautiful prayer, of confession and of putting himself in the right place. But then verse 19 is where he really gets to what's on his heart, doesn't he? Let me read it again. Verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God. This is Daniel's request. Hear, O Lord, because we have stopped listening to you. He had already said, we had stopped listening to you. We're not listening to your prophets. We're going our own way. We're not obeying your law. We stopped listening to you, God, so please hear us. And make us listen to you again. Hear, O Lord. And forgive. We have sinned against your transgression, your law. We have broken every one of them. The curse is upon us because of our iniquity, our transgression, Daniel says. And I don't think we're in a better state than Daniel was. We can say the same, right? We have sinned. Forgive. That's the prayer that Daniel prays. Forgive. Forgive our sins. And give attention. Pay attention. Pay attention. You see, in the Bible, there is the idea of God showing his favor upon people. He shines the favor of his face upon them. And there's also the idea of God turning away from people who reject him. And when God turns away from us, there is no hope because, well, our only hope is in Christ anyway. And the favor of God's mercy and love and compassion, when it's turned away, well, only distress remains and damnation. And so Daniel says, look again at us. Show us compassion again. Have mercy again. We don't deserve it, but show us compassion again. Pay attention, O God, again. Do not turn away from us in righteous wrath. We deserve that. Yes, we deserve that, but please pay attention. And we can pray that, can't we? When we've sinned again for the third time or the 30th time, we can pray this prayer. Pay attention again, O Lord. And then act. Take action is how that's the fourth word that Daniel uses here. Take action to restore. It's interesting. Daniel's prayer is full of action words. It's all what God must do. Because he knows that only if the Lord does it will it be valuable or successful. Salvation is of the Lord, said another prophet, says the Psalms. Daniel doesn't make promises of what he's going to do. God, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this. No. God needs to take action, and Daniel pleads for that. So what is needed? What is needed in our circumstance? What is needed in our country? What is needed for the church in Southern Africa? O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. What does God desire will happen? He desires God's people will repent, will be revived again, will return to the Lord again, will be restored and rejoice in the Lord's goodness. That's what Daniel desires. And isn't that our prayer for the church in Southern Africa? We see the brokenness, the hurt, the pain, the suffering around us. And we pray that God will act again, as he has done in former years. Isn't that what we celebrate when we consider the Reformation? We look at past times where God has acted with power. There have been great revivals all over the world. The Great Awakening, for instance, in North America. Or the European Reformation 500 years ago. Or other revivals throughout church history. We see how God has taken action. He's intervened, as it were. And that's what we pray for. God, we pray for revival in this country, in Southern Africa. We pray for God to raise up a mighty army of people who love him more than they love stuff, money, pleasure, power, success. Raise up spiritual warfare warriors who have repented and who now bow the knee to King Jesus and who will stand for the truth. Raise up those who will speak God's word with authority and boldness. Turn our hearts to the Lord again. Revive us so that we may rejoice. This is Daniel's prayer, and this is our prayer for the church. We desire to see revival. Not just the manufactured emotionalism that is common today called revival. Not just an intellectualism that is distracted by academia and is not focused on the truths and the joy of God's word. But genuine spiritual revival, which then leads to reformation in society. Brokenness being restored. What are you praying for? What are you praying for? My prayers are often me-centered. Me and my clan, my church, my family. Somehow it's easy to lose sight of the grandeur of the purpose of prayer and get distracted by our own problems and our personal wish lists. But the Holy Spirit sets before us this morning Daniel's example as a prayer to be copied, praying for God's mercy. Let's make it our prayer that the Holy Spirit will shape us more and more and fill us with this posture to trust in God for his mercy. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we confess our sins not just generally that we are guilty, but in our hearts, even now, we confess that we are sinners against you. We have broken your commandments. We have loved ourselves. We have been proud. We have been greedy for your blessings and not shared them with others. We have been full of lust and passion that is not according to your will. We have been rebelling against your plan for us and your providence in our lives, not happy with what you give us, but wanting other things, serving other gods. We have been selfish, seeking our own advantage in our own situation and the good of our own family, and not selflessly giving ourselves in your service, Lord Jesus. We confess our sins and the brokenness also of our society, the moral bankruptcy, the immorality and the corruption and the racism and the rebellion against your word that we see round us by even those who call themselves Christians. Even us, Lord, we don't live as we ought. We don't see the examples of holy living as defined in your word. We and our leaders have sinned, and we confess this sin, Father, and pray that you will somehow turn again to us so that we may be saved. Hear, O Lord, and see our desperate circumstance. Forgive, O Lord, the sins that we are committing. Pay attention again and show mercy, show compassion, give revival. Take action, we pray, again in the world, Lord. Work with power by your Spirit, turning hearts to you again, breaking sinful rebellion, making sinners willing in the day of your power. We pray for you to do a great work among us, Lord. We pray for a reformation in Southern Africa, greater than the European Reformation, greater than what we've seen before. May you work with revival again in this part of the world now, so that your people may be revived and that your kingdom come with power in this area and that the brokenness around us may be restored. Lord, we pray that you will work and that you will forgive and that you will hear for the sake of Christ your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.